Hey everybody, it's good to be back here in Manhattan. As Jonathan was saying all those nice things about me, I was thinking about just a couple years ago when I was here regularly preaching and Jonathan was gone for a period of time, and I was thinking about the room at the ministry house where Brendan and I had our little twin beds, and we would just, when we would stay here in Manhattan, and at that time we were coming over frequently from Lawrence to help the church here. And I was thinking, man, those are some good times, some good memories, some good joking with each other. And man, guys like Brady Key and Faxon, so good to see them here and see some of the great things we did together. So anyways, I want to talk today on a topic I believe may be the biggest thing that holds people back from reaching all that God has for their life. And that thing is fear of people. Fear of people. And what I'm not talking about is anthropophobia, which is an intense fear or anxiety at the thought of being around people. I'm not talking about that. Rather, I'm talking about things like being consumed with what people may think of us, asking ourselves, will people accept me? Will I get people's approval? Will all the people on social media like my posts? Will people affirm my decisions? And often, as humans, we make these calculations, and we often err on the side of not wanting to being on the outs. Now, we don't want to be on the outs. We want to be liked. I mean, how many people want to be liked? Just a few of you. Okay. Everybody else is okay not being liked. Good. Well, we're off to a good start. That's really good. If you don't like being liked, if you don't mind offending people once in a while, then you're off to a good start. But let's look at fear of man syndrome. I like to say there's a few symptoms with that. It's consumed with what people will think of me, of you, worried about the opinion of crowds, always wanting to be accepted, desire to be liked, need the affirmation from large crowds, avoid conflict at all costs. That seems to be a lot of people in society today. Avoid conflict at all costs. And I think this syndrome is pervasive in our culture, and it only has one cure. And we're going to talk about that today. Usually what I find, though, is that people with many assets, financial assets, relationships, reputation, or like a high status, higher education, many business interests, basically they have a lot to lose, usually struggle the most with this issue. And additionally, I find that people with the least to lose don't usually seem to care about what people think or whether they're accepted or not. And this morning, I want to give you the cure to overcoming fear of people so that we can overcome this anxiety-creating, debilitating, and paralyzing syndrome. So we're going to look at the Bible today. This is a good place to do that at church. And we're going to look at 1 Samuel 15. But instead of reading the whole thing, I figured it might be too long. So I'm just going to summarize it for you. We're going to look at a man, actually a king in the Bible, who struggled with fear of people. Okay? So one day there's this spiritual leader of Israel at the time. His name is Samuel. And he comes to the military and political leader. So we have Samuel. He's like the spiritual leader of this country of Israel at the time. And then you have this military and political leader of Israel named Saul. And so Samuel comes to Saul and he says, I want you to go to the nation of Amalek, and I want you to completely destroy them. The entire nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys, everything, okay? The reason that God wants to destroy Amalek is because the Israelites were escaping from Egypt 400 years earlier. You know the little Bible story about them crossing the Red Sea and getting out of slavery in Egypt? It goes all the way back to that, okay? The Amalekites, when they were leaving Egypt, the Amalekites attacked them. So in Deuteronomy 25, 18 and 19, it says this, when you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. So though this happened 400 years before, God still remembered, and he keeps his promises to the Israelites. So this king, king, the military and political leader Saul, mobilizes an army of about 210,000 men. And his army slaughters all of the Amalekites. But for some reason, Saul captures the Amalekite king, Agag, and keeps him alive. Okay, so he keeps this guy alive. And then his men end up keeping the best of all the sheep, goats, cattle, calves, and the lambs. And they destroy all the worthless or poor quality animals. Okay, so you see we're already getting into a problem here. What did he tell him to do initially? Anybody? Destroy everything. Right. He didn't do that. So we have a problem. Saul and his men seem to be operating under what I call partial obedience. Okay? And this is an important Bible point right here. If you don't write anything else down the whole time that I'm speaking today, great. That's fine. But this is an important thing. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. It's kind of like telling God, God, I'll stop gossiping and lying. Man, but I want to have my greed. I want to keep that on the side. I'm going to just keep this one thing. Remember, partial obedience is complete disobedience. So back to the story. When the Lord sees how Saul and his men act, he is sorry that he ever made Saul king. Samuel meets up with Saul. So Samuel, the religious leader, comes. He goes out to where Saul and all the army is, and he meets up with him to confront him. Saul, clearly on the defensive, says that he has obeyed the Lord's commands and he did take the best of the animals because he planned to sacrifice them to the Lord. Partial obedience and an excuse. This is what we have, right? Okay? An excuse that many would say, man, that's valid. That's a valid excuse. He's going to sacrifice them to the Lord. He just wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. But the problem is the Lord said, destroy everything completely. But how many times do we negotiate with God? You know, we do some improper or inappropriate sinful things, and then we try to make up for it by serving. Maybe we serve food to the poor. We work at the homeless shelter. Maybe we go help our neighbor rake their leaves. We give a bunch of money. We try to make up for it with partial obedience. Anybody ever done that? I know I have. Yep. Only a few people here. So, you guys, man, you guys are good. Man, you guys, I don't even know if I need to preach this. No. And so Samuel tells Saul that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. That's what Samuel says to him. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And I think we can take from this exchange that Saul's heart wasn't submitted to God, and he clearly didn't fear the Lord. He clearly didn't fear the Lord. And right at the end, after Samuel confronts him, it looks like maybe Saul finally gets it. And Saul pleads for forgiveness. And he says this in 1 Samuel 15:24. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Bingo. Saul doesn't obey because he feared the people more than he feared God. Or Saul doesn't obey because he feared the people more than he feared God. So he obeyed the people. It doesn't say why he feared the men more than God. It doesn't say that in the story. Did he want to thank them for their hard-fought victory in the battle? Maybe. Maybe he let them because then they couldn't criticize him for keeping King Agag alive. Because remember, he was supposed to destroy everything. But Saul kept this buddy of his, I guess, King Agag, alive. He wasn't supposed to do that. So maybe he let them keep some of the sheep and some of the, you know. And it says that God goes on to reject him as king of Israel. So God rejects Saul now. You know, as I've studied this topic, the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of fearing God over the fear of man. And it doesn't say we should be afraid of God in the sense of being scared. That's not what it's talking about. It actually says fear of the Lord should lead to an awe and a reverence. A person who fears God has nothing to hide. They are terrified of being away from God. Let me say that again. They're terrified from being away from God. To fear God is not to be scared of him and therefore withdrawing. Pulling away would be the opposite of that in light of the verses in Psalms that say, come and talk with me. The Lord is a friend to those who fear me. Fear of the Lord should lead to, fear of the Lord should lead to a lot of good things. Esteem, respect, honor, venerate and adore him above anyone or anything else. We take on his heart. We love what he loves and we hate what he hates. What is important to him becomes important to us. Now, I coach a lot of soccer. I've probably coached for 20 years soccer. I've coached basketball for 10 years. And, you know, as a coach, I've learned a lot. And it's taught me a lot of life lessons. But one of the things is when I'm really investing in a kid, man, I'm on them. I'm on them hard. And, you know, I like when a kid just looking me in the eyes and, man, I can see they're wanting to grow. They want to learn. They want to eat it up. Man, I'm a coach. I love that. I mean, I want to do that. I want to invest in this kid as much as possible because I see any investment I make in this young man or young woman, I know they're going to apply it to their life. But as a coach, if I stop talking to you, if I pull away from you, usually it's because, you know what? I'm wasting my time. I'm telling you how to grow, and you keep making the same mistake. You keep making the same mistake over and over and again. You don't care about my help. You don't want me to coach you. But it's so great when you work with a young person who wants to grow. They want to apply these things to their lives. And it's so great because that when I tell you about fear of the Lord, it's terrified of being away from God. You know, I hope my players, they want to be close to me. They want, man, coach, tell me what to do. I have one player right now, and I'm coaching junior high girls. That's an interesting age, 6th to 8th grade girls. And I have an 8th grade girl that after every game, I don't know if she's just being a goody four shoes or she's just like, she comes up to me and say, coach, what did I do? How can I improve? How can I get better? You know, she has improved a ton from 6th grade. She keeps wanting more investment. Well, so I always try to give her one thing. Hey, you did this well, but you can, man, I need you to do this. Go home and practice this. But she's so hungry. She's so hungry, it seems like, to want to get better. And, you know, she's continuing to get better. And so what? I continue to invest in her. But there's a couple other girls on my team, and they just don't listen. So, you know, one thing I can do, they sit on the bench, right? They don't listen. All right. Hey, I told you to do this right in the beginning of the game while we're setting the plan. I told you to do this. They go right out, and they don't do that. I'm like, what happened? I bring them over to the side. What happened? What? Just go sit over there and think about it for a little while. Why do you didn't do that? They don't have an answer for initially. They're like, I don't know, coach, why I didn't do that. Well, I know. You didn't do what I asked you, so come sit here. All right, I digress. All right, let me see where we are here. All right, so when we fear the Lord, we want to depart from evil in every sense, thought, word, and action, okay? Thought, word, and action. It is to refrain from speaking deceitfully. It will not say or put an appearance that is untrue to one's heart and thoughts. And I think that's how this connects to this identity thing here. It will not put on an appearance that is untrue to one's heart and thoughts. It keeps our outward behavior congruent with our inward thoughts, motives, and beliefs. We should want that I shouldn't be thinking here about Brendan. Oh man, Brendan, he's got a lot of problems, this, and this. And I never say anything to him about, hey Brendan, I saw you do that. I never say anything to him about it. Inside, I'm thinking all these things when I'm talking to him. That would be very disingenuous, and that would be like, man, why am I really being Brendan's friend? Or I can be Brendan's friend, and Brendan, man, when I saw you do that, bro, you shouldn't do that. That's not, the Bible says this, bro. Why are you living like that? I should tell him. I should talk to him and be honest with him. My thoughts should be congruent. My outward should be congruent with my inward. In Galatians 1:10, it says, for I am now seeking the approval of man or God. Or am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is telling us that when we try to please man or seek the approval of man, we forfeit the privilege to be a servant of Christ. That's a very important thing right there. we forfeit the privilege to be a servant of Christ. We cannot do both. We cannot do both. We have to choose. And I hear so many people tell me, Rich, I want God to use me. But they're locked up in fear of what people will think of them. Yeah. They're just locked up. It paralyzes them. So many of us desperately want to be liked and not lose our status in a specific group. And unfortunately, you'll serve who you fear. You fear man, you'll serve man. You fear God, you'll serve God. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man lays a snare. Now, I don't know if you guys know what a snare is, but I live in the country now, so we have a lot of varmints. And so I've lived there now 5 years out in the country. And man, there's constantly like little varmints running around. I've had things like possums in my chicken coop that we've had to take care of. And you know, we have raccoons all around. And they really like chickens. Chickens are really vulnerable always to everything. So a snare is like a wire device that has a loop, like a noose, okay? And when an animal puts their head in it or their foot in it, it tightens around them, and as they fight to get out, it gets tighter. It gets tighter. And snare, the Bible uses this word snare. In the Bible, it's often used in the context of being alluring and deceptive. Okay, so a snare is usually used in the context of being alluring and deceptive. It's a trap. It lures you in, and then bang, it has you. That's just like the fear of man. You start gaining acceptance and approval, and others' opinions of you is high. You're reveling in it. Oh, man, it's so great. Oh, man, everybody likes me. Man, I'm gaining traction here. And it's pretty awesome for people to think you're great. But soon, what happens? The pressure to appease the crowds comes more and more, becomes more and more. And then you'll do whatever it takes to keep the likes coming and go along with the crowd. I mean, I think that's, for example, that's why so many good people, I mean, many of us would know this, go into politics, and the lure and deceptive nature of all the people thinking you're special, money, power, etc., it becomes intoxicating. And what happens to people usually when they get there? They corrupt, they change. They become a different person. I really believe a lot of people go into this politics thing, they go in with a good heart. They're actually good people. But what happens is you get corrupted because you like the likes, you like the parties, the lobbyists, they take you out and wine and dine you. They give you this special power. But it's not just in politics, it's in other things too. A lot of other things. So you might be saying, you know, I struggle with this. You might be sitting there saying, man, I struggle with fear of man, really. And I want to please people all the time. I want them to like my opinion. What's your lucky day? I have the perfect medicine for this condition. How do you overcome? Then, so how do we overcome the fear of people? Let's look at Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. It said, God's word is alive and working and is sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts all the way into us, where the soul and the spirit are joined to the center of our joints and bones, and it judges the thoughts and feelings in our hearts. Nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear and lies open before Him, and to Him we must explain the way we have lived. The Word of God is able to pierce deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for who we really are, not who we project ourselves to be. It's your real identity. It exposes who you really are, not who you project yourself. So many of us try to project ourselves as something we're not. The Bible, though, the Word of God, it's the truth. If listened to and obey, God's Word protects us from self-deception. Like the thought that the Lord doesn't see us. That's something that we're like deceive ourselves with, right? Oh, the Lord doesn't see me doing this. It's okay. I'm going to just do it. It's hidden. Nobody sees this. That's self-deception. That's total self-deception. Knowing and applying the word keeps the fear of the Lord active in your heart, in our hearts. Totally keeps us active in our hearts. Nothing is hidden from God. The way you overcome the fear of the Lord, or fear of people, is to heed the word. You got to heed the word of God. And when you heed the word, you're saying, I value God's thoughts and ways above all else. I'm going to value God's thoughts above else. So that means you're going to have to get in his word. And he says this, you do that. I'm going to apply his ways to my life. What people think goes out the window because you care more about pleasing God. That's hard. Guys, I'm not saying this is easy. And this is a hard word, and it's been a hard thing for me in my life over times when I was like, oh man, but everybody, if I make this decision, everybody will like me. But if I make this decision, man, I'm obeying God. I have to choose this decision. That's hard. That's hard. You know, there's a guy, I don't know, many of you are young in here. You may not remember him. There's a few older faces might remember him. If you were into sports, back when I want to say I was in maybe college, maybe a little bit right, a little bit after that, there was this basketball player. He was really a good basketball player. And he was small, but he was really good. And his name was Allen Iverson. Anybody remember that guy? Yeah. Allen Iverson. Well, one time, there was, I remember this is a big controversy, okay? He was missing practice, okay? And he was missing practice, and man, the reporters were getting on him, okay? Because he was missing practice. And he's like, he got his, he was famous, and there's a lot of memes about it and everything. Man, he says, we talking about practice. We're talking about practice. Like, he just said it like three or four times. Like, he was saying like, man, it's not a big deal. Practice ain't a big deal. Like, why are you guys bugging? I'm still getting 50 points in a game. And this guy was small. I mean, he was small, but he was so fast, and so fast, and he could jump. And he was just like, man, why are you guys getting on me about practice? And I'll tell you, if you want to fear the Lord, you're going to have to love practice. You're going to have to love practice. You can't be like Allen Iverson and say, man, it's just practice. I'll be ready when it's game time. Now, Allen Iverson had the talent to maybe do that in sports. You can make that, maybe that can work sometimes, you know? But if you're going to fear God over man, you're going to have to practice this because it's not going to just happen overnight. When you get those fear of people thoughts, you're going to have to go to God's word and declare some verses. You're going to have to remember verses you have studied on fear of the Lord. You might have to call a friend who knows the word, who can encourage and mentor you in the word. It's going to take practice. When I was here for those for that year when Jonathan's wife was going through some tough things, I remember a group of our and specifically I know Brady was in there, but we would come every Thursday morning at I want to say it was like around 7, but maybe it was 6:30, and we would declare God's word. We would go through these cards and just read God's word and just declare it. And I know Brady, man, he got out of bed. He didn't probably want to. And there was a couple other college students there too, but they fought through it and they came. I know Michael was there and Brendan. And we were just declaring God's word. Man, we were practicing so that when tough times came, we knew the word. It was in our head. It was in our minds. It was in our hearts. And we knew, man, this is what God's word said. I'm going to do that instead of worry about the fear of man. We practiced. We were practicing. We were getting in our reps. We were getting in those reps. Because you guys know, practice doesn't make perfect. It makes permanent. So if you practice the wrong things, guess what happens? It's going to be permanent. Practice doesn't make perfect. It makes permanent. So you got to practice the right stuff. You got to practice the right stuff. My girls right now don't like to hear that too much. Practice makes permanent. Because, man, there's sometimes they're practicing the wrong stuff, and I have to just, I'm just like, come on, guys. And then what happens? Then they practice the wrong stuff in the game. They fall back. When things get tough, they go back to their bad habits. So you got to work it out of them. Man, because practice makes permanent. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, her, who is her? Wisdom. If you seek wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wow. Wow. My son, if you receive my words, God's intention is that you and I make his wisdom our own. That's his intention. His intent is that we take his word and put it here. Put it here. And apply it. And we learn it from the Bible. Nobody can know it for you. Your grandma can't know it for you. Your parents can't know it for you. You got to know it. You got to apply it. You've got to do those things. You know, the church, does anybody know what the church's job is? Does anybody know? The church's job is to help equip you, okay? Is to equip, to help equip you and help you grow. That is what the church's job is. But you are the one who must make his word grow in your heart. I mean, God will do it, but you've got to do the work. You've got to do the work. But the church's job is to equip the saints for the work of service so that you go out and do spread his kingdom all throughout Manhattan, Kansas. So let's keep on that verse, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. It says, "And treasure my commands within you." Here, Solomon is telling us that the Bible needs to get to your inmost parts, the place that governs the motives and intentions. Your heart must be engaged. And if it's not engaged, all you have is head knowledge of the Bible. Your obedience will be forced and done through a sense of duty. I find this for so many people. Man, they haven't let the word got down to their heart so that their motives and intentions are changed. They just do it because of duty. Hey, man, the Bible said I'm going to go do it. All right, whatever, blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm just going to do it. When we have the word of God in our heart, we work from our heart, and our heart delights in God's work. And we all do the will of the Father. When we look at God's word as a treasure, we earnestly seek his ways. We are now empowered to live by integrity and in truth. And we know and understand the fear of the Lord. It says receive, you know, these words in those verses. I'm going back again to Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. I don't know if it's not up there still, but there's words in that in those verses. It says receive, treasure, incline your ear, apply your heart, cry out, lift up, seek, and search. Those words all have something in common. They're active. They're active. They imply giving some effort and some desire. The heart must be applied to understanding. It won't happen by accident. This wisdom, discernment, and understanding must be sought out as if it were silver and hidden treasures. Hidden treasure. If you knew there was a treasure in your backyard, would you go dig it up or would you just leave it there? You go look, right? We have a treasure in the Word of God. We can go look it up. The price of silver's been going up a lot. It's got more value. Man, he's saying, hey, go look for wisdom like the bands, like silver. When you do these things, you will understand the fear of the Lord. Without the effort and desire to seek out wisdom, we will lack in our fear of the Lord and our knowledge of God. You know, people like Saul don't fulfill God's purposes in their life. People like Saul don't do that. They don't fulfill God's purposes in their life. They always fall short because they fail to fear God over people. When we don't prioritize and heed God's word over all else, we allow people-pleasing thoughts to creep into our minds and overpower us. What if they won't like me anymore? What if they won't do business with me? What if my kid can't play on their special team? That's a big one right now. And youth sports, oh my gosh. Everybody's got to be on that special team. And man, if you don't go along, you're not going to be on that team. If I make that public statement, I'll get canceled. Or if I associate with that group, they might think I'm a radical Christian. Yikes. That could be scary, right? When is enough enough? When are we going to stop living like cowards and live courageously? Man, God's word is true. Whether you want to believe it or not, it's true. His plan is going to come to fruition. English minister and author John Flavel, he says that the carnal person fears man, not God. The strong Christian fears God, not man. The weak Christian fears man too much and God too little. You don't want to be a weak Christian. I don't want you to be a weak Christian. I want you to be the strong Christian that fears God, not man. Heed the word. Heed the word. Start putting it into practice today. If you fear the Lord, it will produce confidence, fearlessness, and security. It will swallow up all other fears. And you won't make the same mistake as Saul. And I'll tell you, you'll be living an adventure. It'll be exciting. It'll be some fun things happening. When I was putting this message together, and usually after I put a message together, I let my wife read it. My wife is a very good, she's a linguistics major, and she's really good at, she's a professor now of ESL, teaching English as a second language. And she's really good at figuring out messages and understanding if it's going to connect with people. I've always always thought, man, you're so good at connecting people, always. And so I have her, I said, man, Ann, read this message. Let me know what you think. And she said to me, after she read it, she goes, okay, I read this, and you're telling people to read and apply the Bible. And that's good. But they've heard that before. Like, everybody's heard that before. I mean, it's not that rich. It's like you're telling them to read the Bible and like apply it to their life. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Like, that's an important thing to do, right? Like, I think a lot of people just keep it in their head and they don't apply it. She goes, but they know that. They've heard this before. I said, but it's true. So she said to me, you know, I guess you're right, but ultimately it's a choice. It's a choice. What do you want? Do you want a life where you're liked and accepted by everyone, or a life where God's truth is a priority over all things? You have to decide. It's a choice for everyone in this room this morning. When you put fear of God over fear of man, that puts you on course to live the life that God intended for you when he created you. That puts you on that course. And not only that, but you will be walking in close union with him. You will be in close union with your creator. So I'm going to leave you with that. It's up to you, okay? I'm leaving you with the choice, because ultimately, I can't do it for you. Pastor Jonathan can't do it for you. Jesse can't do it for you. And your grandma can't do it for you. You're going to have to do it for yourself, and you're going to have to practice. So find somebody that can coach you and that can hold you accountable and that will stand with you to teach you and coach you the right things from the Word of God, so that practice will make fear of God permanent and you won't be practicing fear of man anymore. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for bringing us here together. Father, I just pray that you would seal this word in people's hearts, Lord God, that they see the importance of fearing you over all things, Lord God, fearing you over all of the men and women around them that might give them praise or accolades, Lord God, but that they would put you as number one, that they would put you as number one, Lord God. Teach us this word. To like not only just hear your word, but apply it, to do your word every day in every area of our life, Lord God. Because we know it will bear good fruit. We know that it will bring good fruit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.